While you have your Trinity Psalters in hand, I'll invite you to open up to the Westminster Larger Catechism. We're looking at question and answer 140 through 142. If you're visiting with us, we extend a warm welcome to you. In our afternoons, we kind of have a bit more of a teaching focus in our sermon, and we work through some of the key doctrines and teachings of God's Word for Christians. And part of that right now, we're working through a series on the Ten Commandments. And we're using the Westminster Larger Catechism to kind of guide our thoughts, but always anchoring our teaching in God's Word and God's Word alone. The Westminster Larger Catechism, question 140, is found on page 958. Page 958 in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnals. And we'll read this to the best of our ability as we sit in cars responsively. I'll read the questions and together we'll read the answer. Question 140, what is the eighth commandment? The eighth commandment is, thou shalt not steal. Question 141, what are the duties required in the eighth commandment? The duties required in the eighth commandment are truth, faithfulness, and justice in contracts and commerce between man and man, rendering to everyone his due, restitution of goods unlawfully detained from the right owners thereof, giving and lending freely according to our abilities and the necessities of others, moderation of our judgments, wills, and affections concerning worldly goods, a provident care and study to get, keep, use, and dispose these things which are necessary and convenient for the sustentation of our nature and suitable to our condition, a lawful calling and diligence in it, frugality, avoiding unnecessary lawsuits and suretyship or other like engagement, and an endeavor by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and outward estate of others as well as our own. Question 142, what are the sins forbidden in the Eighth Commandment? The sins forbidden in the Eighth Commandment, besides the neglect of the duties required, are theft, robbery, man-stealing, and receiving anything that is stolen, fraudulent dealing, false weights and measures, removing landmarks, injustice and unfaithfulness in contracts between man and man, or in matters of trust, oppression, extortion, usury, bribery, vexatious lawsuits, unjust enclosures and depredation, engrossing, grossing commodities to enhance the price, unlawful callings, and all other unjust or sinful ways of taking or withholding from our neighbor what belongs to him, or of enriching ourselves, covetousness, inordinate prizing and affecting worldly goods, distrustful and distracting cares and studies in getting, keeping, and using them, envying at the prosperity of others, as likewise idleness, prodigality, wasteful gaming, and all other ways whereby we do unduly prejudice our own outward estate, and defrauding ourselves of the due use and comfort of that estate which God hath given us. Those questions may be a little bit thick and difficult to work through, but they have some wonderful teachings and truths in them. I encourage you to take some time to think about those things, perhaps during the week, as we zero in upon the teaching of God's Word. Now, beloved Lord, this afternoon I'll need to ask for a little extra indulgence. It's probably the windiest day we've had, and I happened to lose my three-ring binder somewhere between the wedding on Friday and today. So my notes are held together, but only a little bit. Now, for our scripture reading today, we have a page you were given in the Trinity Psalter hymnals that covers a number of proverbs on finances and on money, and a few extra passages as well. And what we're going to do is we're just going to read through a few of these for our scripture reading now, and then we'll have our sermon, and our sermon will work through many of these passages as we study God's Word together. So if you have that handout with you, if you don't, you'll just have to flip very quickly through the Bible. We're going to start outside the Proverbs and then go into them and just read a few of the more larger passages. The first one we're going to read is, and we're going to read one from each section. The first one we're going to read is 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, which is at the bottom of the true treasure section on the front part of the page. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Then we'll read the very next one, Proverbs 6:6-11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. In the next section, we'll read Proverbs 23:1-5. It's two separate readings, but it's all one passage. Proverbs 23:1-5. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is set before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. And then on the back of that page, on generosity and justice, we'll read the first passage, Proverbs 11:24-26. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. There is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. And thus far, the reading of some of those portions of Scripture, our focus will be a little broader than that, as mentioned, as we study the idea and topic of money today from a number of different passages, particularly in the Proverbs. Well, beloved in the Lord, as we gather together this afternoon, we are in the spring season, and we've definitely felt it. Temperatures have gone up and down in the last week, and if you remembered on Friday to pray for Cam and Alyssa, it was worthwhile. As they joined together as husband and wife, they had a chilly day warmed by the strength of their love. So it was beautiful all the same. Now, beloved, as we enjoy the spring weather, one of the neat things we see, I don't know about you, but in our backyard, we have a robin. And that robin somewhere on the yard has a nest. And we can tell roughly where it is because when we walk near the nest, especially if one of our cats is following us, the robin lets us know it. It gives the angry tweet and it begins to stay and swoop a little close to us. And it's giving a careful watch over this nest. Now, why does the robin watch so carefully over its nest? Well, that's because it's where its treasure is. That's where its young are. And that robin has these little baby birds in that nest that it loves and cares for, and therefore its attention and focus is on the nest because that nest contains the treasure of the bird. Now, Jesus tells us that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. The call of the Christian is to have their treasure in the things of God. The call of the child of God and the call of all humanity is to have their treasure in the things of Christ, to realize what is of true value and delight in it and prize it. But one of the great challenges we find in this world is that it is so easy to make our treasure the things of earth, to make our treasure money or what money can buy. Such a great danger is this that Jesus zeroes in on money in Matthew 6, when he says, no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Even though he's speaking in general about not being able to serve two masters, when he specifies that, he zeroes in on that one that tends to be a great idol of the human heart. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, beloved in the Lord, as we study the topic of money this afternoon, we are going to be zeroing in on this commandment, you shall not steal. And we want to try and gain, as best as we're able, a biblical concept, a biblical understanding of how we should view finance and all that goes with it. The concept of work, laziness, generosity, all these things that kind of are wrapped into the idea of understanding what true treasure is and what it means to have our treasure in Christ. As we study this together this afternoon, I want to encourage you to anchor all your thoughts and your understandings, not only for finances, but for everything in life in the Word of God. One of the things that we need to understand as we grow in sanctification as the children of God, or as we even are made different from the world, is that our thinking Our understanding must be radically different than the world around us. We live by a different set of goals, a different set of ideals. We are new creations, redeemed out of darkness into light. And therefore, that idea of who we are in Christ and who God is as the King of Kings needs to shape everything in our lives, from the way we would view purity or holiness to the way we would view even the use of our wallets. And therefore, as we come to God's word this afternoon, may we indeed be willing to be sharpened by the truth of God's word and grow in our understanding of a Christian perspective on money and true treasure. We're going to be following through 4 points, and they're given to you in the page you have. The first being true treasure, the second, diligence and work, the third, self-control versus luxurious living. We could also call that one moderation. And the fourth one, generosity, and to a lesser degree, justice. We'll mainly be hitting generosity in the last point. We begin with the idea of true treasure. Now, if you've been following any of the news or you've been watching things of late, or even if you've just gone to the store, you know that a dollar today doesn't buy what a dollar yesterday bought. I could say amen, but I won't. But you know that. If you've gone to the lumber yard and you went last year with $100 to get lumber, to get wood, you'd find that you probably went home with 4 times more than you could go if you went today. Prices are changing. When you go to the grocery store, things are more expensive. A dollar doesn't buy what it used to buy. And as we look at this idea and concept that is happening to us in this current time, many people are trying to find ways in which to safeguard their money. I feel sad for those young couples that have been saving to buy a house, and they've accumulated something for a down payment, and then by the time they've raised that money and saved it, they go to buy a house only to find housing prices have gone up by $100,000 and they can't afford them anymore. These are difficult times, and many people are asking the question, how in this season do we safeguard what matters? How do we guard our treasure? Some are looking into other types of currencies, Bitcoin, silver, gold. Is there a way by moving our money out of cash into other things that we can safeguard our treasure? Beloved in the Lord, the Bible tells us there is. There's a way you can safeguard your treasure. You have to realize first and foremost what true treasure is. And it's not a dollar, and it's not silver. It's not gold. It's not Bitcoin. See, the reason many people value these things is because of what it can potentially bring them. It can bring security. It can be perceived to bring them happiness. They think if they have the luxuries that money can buy, if we have that nice new car or the fancy vacation, that will bring us joy. That will bring us happiness. They can prize money and they can prize finances, or they can prize wealth, because they think that it will bring them true joy. But all the things that we may want to secure through the use of finance, beloved, security, daily bread, joy, fulfillment in the things of this world, all the things the world thinks they need money to secure, God freely gives. He freely gives in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 is kind of the heart verse for our first point. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. What does it mean to be truly rich? To be truly rich. You know, we can speak sometimes, and they have different songs about the idea of what true riches can mean, and people in their better days realize it's not about how large your bank account is. It can be the blessing of having a good family, a good friend. It can be the blessing of having a safe and secure home. All these things can be viewed as areas in which we find true riches. But think about what it meant for Christ to be truly rich. It wasn't judged or marked by gold or silver. Remember, in heaven, the streets are paved with gold. Not because gold is a precious commodity, because gold is as worthless as asphalt. Think of it. That's the idea. Because all that gold could bring, or all that gold might be desired to secure, is given freely in glory. In heaven, you have the greatest joys you could ever have. You enter into a world, a life in which there's no more sickness or death or pain. Think of that. Why do people clamor for money? Sometimes it's just to secure long life, to secure health. Freely, Christ had all these things. He had unbroken joy and fellowship with his Father in heaven. He had perfect health, never knew sickness, never knew injury, never knew weakness. He was indeed the King of Kings, the Son of God, at the right hand of the glory of Almighty God. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus left all the glories of heaven, and he became poor that he might redeem sinners. When we think of this, I want you to understand what it meant for Jesus Christ to become poor. He was poor physically, but he had and experienced also the poverty of what it meant to be forsaken by God. He was poor physically in the sense that when he taught his disciples, when a disciple came to him and said, I will follow you wherever you go in Luke chapter 9, Jesus said to the man who wanted to follow him, listen, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere, do you remember the quote? Nowhere to lay his head. I want you to think of that. Do you know the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was more impoverished than 99.9% of the people who are hearing the sermon right now? He had nowhere to lay his head. He was born in a family, Mary and Joseph, that were so poor when they had their firstborn son, they couldn't bring an offering of a ram or a lamb. They had to bring the offering of two turtle doves, which was reserved in the Bible for those who are impoverished. When he hung upon the cross, his garments were gambled away by the soldiers. And when he died, he didn't even have his own tomb. I want you to think of that. He couldn't even afford his own burial plot. No, for the 3 days he'd be in the ground, he had to have a burial plot given to him by Joseph of Arimathea. Because he couldn't afford it. He became impoverished not merely physically, but spiritually, which is far more significant. The blessings that money promises, the concepts that make us desire money, the concepts of security and happiness and joy, that's all a lie. Money can't bring any of it. But the concepts behind it that make people think money is their solution, all those things Christ had in full. And all those things he gave up. That when he became poor, not only physically but spiritually, when he took upon himself the weight of all our sin, he did so that all that we could desire, all that we could yearn for, all that we could hunger for, could be freely given to us and to anyone willing to receive it who knew their poverty of spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. And when the Bible speaks of this idea of true riches, and we think of the idea of money, we have to begin with that understanding of what true value is, of what true wealth is, of what true riches are. And we have to realize it's not about wealth. It's not about bank accounts. It's not about fancy cars. To the contrary, true wealth and true riches are found in all the blessings that are given in Jesus Christ, given with a relationship with God through the Son. And when you have that, you are rich indeed. Let's take a look at a few of the passages and just read through them before we move on to our next point. First, Proverbs 3, 9 to 10, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Proverbs 10, 2 to 3 is key as well. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. Notice that. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. God gives a care that is greater than any finances can give. It was actually quite intriguing in the Old Testament. We've studied it before, how kings were forbidden from multiplying horses or chariots for themselves. Do you remember that? In the land of Israel, the king was not allowed to build a great standing army or to have the modern military technology that all the nations around them had. Instead, they were not to have chariots, not to have horses, to show that God was their defense and God was their shield. But did you know in the same passage in Deuteronomy 17 that forbade the king from having horses and chariots, the king was also forbidden from multiplying silver or gold for himself? The kings of Israel were not to have large storehouses of gold. Why? Because God was their reward. God was their treasure. And righteousness is a greater deliverance from death than any money could ever be. Proverbs 15:16-17, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. And so what is the calling and what is the response? Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We begin with an understanding of true treasure. And true treasure is not found in the amount of money we have or in the quality of our cars or our clothing. It is not found in the vacations we can enjoy, the experiences we can have. It's not found in any of the idols of our culture. True treasure is found in knowing all things are ours through Christ. Think of Paul, who counted all things rubbish for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. And he gave it all up to know the beauty of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said, when he is weak, he is strong. Beloved Lord, in Christ, sometimes in our poverty, we learn what true wealth is really about, because it's not about the money. Now, secondly, after establishing that, we realize that even though wealth is not found in money, Christians are called to be diligent in their work. Christians are called to work hard. This idea of having a goal of Christ doesn't mean we become lazy and doesn't mean we begin to slack off on things because we are no longer responsible people. To the contrary, as we go through the Bible, we see a constant call to be disciplined in our work for the glory of God. And it begins in Proverbs 6 with an illustration from the ant. I wonder how many of us, if we were at a Christian conference and we had breakout workshops, okay? So go back to the day when we can actually gather with other Christians. They had workshops and you could pick them based on their titles, right? You'd see who's speaking at the workshop and what the title is and decide if you want to go there. So the one workshop that you come to at this conference is called this, Ant Farming, What We Can Learn from Our Six-Legged Friends. What do you think? Are you going to that one? Ant Farming, What We Can Learn from Our Six-Legged Friends. You know, the amazing thing in the Proverbs is that oftentimes in the Proverbs, and Jesus will do this himself as well, the author of Proverbs and the inspiration of God will go to the animal world and teach us from it. In this case, he goes to the ant, and he says a few things about the ant. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, in other words, they have no boss. They don't have a mother or a father who wakes them up in the morning and tells them to get out of bed and brush their teeth. They have no overseer, captain, or ruler. Yet the ant provides her supplies in summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. As we come to this portion of Scripture, what we find is that even though money is not the treasure, and even though money is not the goal of the Christian still is someone called by God to labor diligently and be responsible with the things that God has set before them and to provide for their family and for others by working hard when the opportunity to work exists. The Proverbs will point that out a little more. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. The Bible teaches in no uncertain terms that the one who does not work should not eat. And as we think of what it means to have a biblical perspective of money, it does mean that money is not the prize and money is not the treasure. But it also means at the same time that Christians, under the inspiration of the Spirit, realize that sometimes money is needed and necessary, and they work hard to secure what they need, that they may care for themselves and others with what they have. And therefore, they learn what it is to work hard. They learn what it is to work hard. You know, Christians should be known for a good work ethic. They should be known for those who spend the time in which they are called to work, working diligently, who know what it is to make wise decisions with their money and the way they spend it. We'll get into that a little bit in the next point. They know what it is to think. There's a proverb in Proverbs 27:23 that actually calls us to take careful heed to our flocks. The exact proverb is somewhere in my notes. I won't be able to find it easily. I'll try finding it in the wind with flipping pages. But Proverbs 27:23. And it says these words, "Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor is the crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing, and the goats the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food and for the food of your household, and the nourishment of your maidservants." You know, one of the key things that we find out when we look at the Christian perspective on money is that it doesn't make Christians irresponsible. To the contrary, we look ahead, we think of things, we pay attention to what we have, we guard it wisely, we use it wisely, and we work hard to make sure we have what is needed to care for, again, as mentioned before, ourselves and for others. This particular idea in the Proverbs is a guard against the concept of laziness. It's a guard against the concept of avoiding work for various reasons. And one of the concepts that comes across in the Proverbs, and one of my favorite Proverbs I didn't put in the passage, is from Proverbs 26, verse 13. And in Proverbs 26, 13, it says this, "The lazy man says, there is a lion in the streets." Do you remember that quote at all? "The lazy man says, there's a lion in the streets." It's the idea of having someone and telling them, it's time for you to get to work. It's time for you to earn your money and do honest work to care for those you need and to care for yourself. And they say, "Listen, it's too dangerous. It's too dangerous to go to work. I'm not going to go to work right now. I'm going to stay home and wait for the danger to pass." One of the things noted in the Proverbs is how the fool will not work in the winter in the cold. In the cold, they won't sow the seed in the ground. They're going to wait a little longer till the spring warms up. And they wait so long, the time for planting passes, and they no longer have a harvest. In today's current culture, we have seen what it means for a whole nation to move towards laziness and not work out of fear of there being a lion in the streets. We have watched as the government has given out money constantly to those who will not work in order to try and promote some kind of care for the economy. Beloved, this kind of concept is not for Christians. It's not something we should be involved in and adopting. We should understand the importance of working for what we have and working unto the Lord and not for men. And while sometimes in great need there may be occasions where we need a little extra help, and that is not necessarily wrong, if we're avoiding work to depend upon handouts, that's not a perspective we should be taking as Christians. As we understand money, it's not the treasure. But beloved Lord, hard work is a blessing, and earning that work is a good thing. I want to share one story on this with you from a member of our congregation. I was visiting one of our seniors in the last little while, and I knew they had lived after World War II and had remembered time after World War II. And I asked them what it was like after World War II and some of the times of the struggles that came economically in the nation of Holland, which is where they lived. And they said that it was actually quite a difficulty. And she remembers, although she herself was not old enough, she remembers her father sending out her two brothers to work every day. And she remembers at one point a neighbor coming to see her father and saying, "Why do you send your boys out to work? They work so hard and they can't make enough money to even buy a new pair of shoes." That's how little money there was at the time. And so these boys were getting sent out to work by their father, and yet the pay they got was so meager they couldn't even replace the shoes on their feet. The father answered the neighbor and he said, "You know what? The time where the economy rebounds," I don't know if he used those words. The words I can't remember exactly, I don't know if she could. But said something like this, "Listen, the money will come. It's not there now. But my boys will learn what it is to work right now when the money's not there. And when the money comes, they'll remember what it means and they'll value it. And by God's grace, when the money came back and the economy rebounded and things were around again, those boys knew what it was to work. And they found the people they served, even when they couldn't make a lot of money from them, were so grateful for the service they gave when there was nothing around. They looked to them first and foremost when there was something there. Christians are called to understand that money is not the treasure, but that does not breed laziness. That does not breed irresponsibility. To the contrary, everything we do is to be done for the glory of God, and therefore we know what it is to work diligently and prudently for the things that God gives. The next portion we read, though, is a bit of a, and these things go together really intriguingly. The concept that even though we know what it is to work hard and be diligent and work for the pay that is given to us, at the same time, while we work hard, we don't work too hard. And while we work hard, we never begin to transition so that we become a people living for the wrong treasure. And this is a great danger. Every call to holiness, every call to live for the Lord always has dangers on both sides of the fence. So you can become lazy and not work hard enough. And we can become those who work so hard that we work our tails off just to get money. And the Bible says, don't do it. Verse 4 of Proverbs 23, do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away like an eagle toward heaven. When we think of the idea of working hard, it's good to have a reward for our work. I remember a time where we were working cleaning driveways as a family, shoveling snow, and we took all the money we made and we stuck it in a pot, and we were going to use it for some kind of vacation or something later in the summer. And we noticed the kids stopped being eager to shovel driveways. Why? Because they never got a cent. The money all went into this pot, and they went out shoveling snow in the good days and the bad, and they came home, and what did they see? The money go into a pot, and they never got to touch a thing. It's okay to have a reward for your work. But in Matthew 13, when Jesus told the parable of the sower, he spoke about seed that was sown among thorns. If you remember, that seed sprang up, but because it was surrounded by thorns, it was choked out and the seed soon perished. When Jesus explained the parable, he explained it in these words, that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choked the word, so that the word became unfruitful. You know, the truth is we can become so bought in to the lie of money and luxury that we forget the beauty of Christ, and we begin living for the wrong thing. What an remarkable perspective the Bible gives us, that it calls us to work hard and be diligent, but it turns around and says, but don't work for luxury. Don't work for all the fanciest things in life. I love the proverb given in our section in verse 23, verse 1. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. I want you to imagine what this proverb is speaking of. You're going to the house of the mayor of Brantford, or you're going to the house of someone who's quite wealthy, and they have a wonderful spread of food, and they have roasted duck or lamb or whatever you really like, or grade A steak. And as you eat, you carefully take the steak knife that is beside your plate, and you hold it up to your throat. And the guest says, I'm really sorry, you're making me a little uncomfortable, what's going on here? And you just say, listen, I don't want to fall in love with this kind of food. I don't want to accept the trap that this is the kind of thing I should be having all the time. It's the idea of moderation. It's the idea of moderation that the Proverbs 21:17 says the same thing. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. If you always need to have the best of everything, you're going to find you never have enough for what you need. And even as the Bible calls us to work diligently, the Bible cautions us, on the other hand, not to make our goal money or luxury. The Christian is called to a rather simple style of life. You know, sometimes today people make their bucket lists. I don't know if you've ever heard of them, but a bucket list is simply the idea of all the things you want to do before you die. And what's remarkable is how those bucket lists can be so far-reaching that we think that the goal of this life is to experience perhaps everything there is to experience. If we haven't traveled to Europe, if we haven't seen this, seen that, if we haven't experienced this thing, we haven't really lived. And beloved, that's a lie. The Bible doesn't tell us that true life is found in luxury. It's not in having the fanciest car or the biggest house or the nicest in-ground pool or whatever the case may be that we desire. It's not about having enough money that we can always have the best glass of wine with every meal. To the contrary, the Bible cautions us against loving luxury and calls us to live a simple life. That's the passage on the back of our handout, Proverbs chapter 30, the wisdom of Agur. When he says this, "Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Now, one of the greatest examples of this is found in the person of Moses. Christ, of course, is the greatest example, but another great example is Moses. His example is held out to us in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, when it speaks of how Moses would not be known as the son of Pharaoh, but rather esteemed the riches of sufferings for Christ as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And he walked away from all the gold and all the pomp and all the ceremony of being the son of the most powerful man in one of the most powerful empires of the world to suffer life in a wilderness for 40 years with the people of God. And when he walked away from Egypt, he became the richest man on the face of the planet. It's not about the money. It's not about the fancy food. You ever noticed the difference between a mission trip and an all-expense vacation when you come home? You ever notice that? When you go on a mission trip, you go and you serve overseas and you go among the poor and you see these people. I still remember when I went to Dominican Republic and we were working on a church building and we had, I'm not a builder, guys, so forgive me, but we had simply a bolt with a couple washers and nuts on the end, and in between was a spacer, a plastic spacer, so that it wouldn't fall off. And the kid just found this thing lying on the ground, and they played with it all day long. They used it as a shovel in the dirt. They shook it back and forth as an instrument. They twisted it tight. They loosened it up. This was just their greatest toy in the world. You go and you serve on a mission trip. You go to a place where they have very little money. And what happens when you come home? You notice just how wealthy you are. It makes you look again at everything you're buying and everything you're using and saying, is this really the best use of my funds? Is this really the best use of my funds? So what happens when you go on a fancy vacation? What happens when you eat all the greatest foods and have all the fancy things and you lay on the beach and everyone waits on you and serves you and you come home and what do you feel like? Man, I wish I had that every day. I wish I had that every day. The Bible says, listen, put a knife to your throat. Put a knife to your throat. We are not living for luxury here. That's not our goal. Our goal is to know the treasure that matters and to use passing things like cash to bring eternal dividends in the kingdom of God for his glory. And that's what brings us to our last point. How do we hold these things together? True treasure is found in Christ. All the things that money promises that make people covet money, it's a lie. It's a deception. All of it is given in Jesus. He's the one we need. And he says, when you seek first the kingdom, everything else you need is going to be added to you. Don't be afraid. But that doesn't mean you're not diligent. It doesn't mean you don't work hard. It doesn't mean you don't think about the future. It doesn't mean you don't watch over your flocks. It doesn't mean you don't manage your money well. It doesn't mean that. No, do all these things. Work hard for the glory of God. Spend wisely. Don't live for luxury. Use your money in a proper way. But how does this fit then with true treasure? And the answer is generosity. Now, I don't know if we began our sermon or mentioned it earlier in our sermon that Christians are to be countercultural people. We are not to be like the rest of the world. We walk to the beat of a different drum. We have different goals, different Lord, different standards. We are not like the rest of the world. One of my favorite passages, Pastor Daniel preached on it just a little while ago, was that passage in 1 John 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And then the very next words, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. How do we put together hard work, not pursuing luxuries, managing our money wisely, not living for all frivolity, and the idea of the treasure of the kingdom of heaven? Well, the beauty is, beloved in the Lord, that our hard work and our investments and the money we make is all used for the glory of God's name as we take faithful care of our family, of those around us, and as we show generous hearts for those who are in need. The crazy thing is that this idea of finding some kind of investment that the world wants to find right now so they don't lose all their money, so they can find their money secure, it's found. God gives us the way to make sure your money will never lose a dollar, to make sure that you'll have great riches from every cent you earn. And the way to have great riches from every cent you earn is to use those riches for the kingdom of God. I'm not asking you to give all your money to the church. I'm not saying you should. To the contrary, all that we've talked about so far is part of that work for the kingdom of God. Being diligent, spending money wisely, caring for your family. All these things are important, and you need to use your funds wisely to do these things. But as we do so, beloved, we have a different focus. One of my favorite passages for showing this is from Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, the Bible says to us, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him work. Do you know the next lines? That he may have something to give to him who has need. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him work that he may have something to give for him who has need. I'm just going to take a little moment to focus upon the Proverbs that we have in our page before us. Proverbs 11:24. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Proverbs 13:7, there is one who makes himself rich yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor yet has great riches. How does this person make himself poor? It's not because he's living for luxury. It's not because he's taking all the fancy vacations. It's not because he has all the most expensive foods. It's because he knows what the real treasure is in this world. And he's using the gifts and the abilities that he or she has to show the glory of God in the care of others. Proverbs 19, verse 17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. He will pay back what he has given. Can you imagine that? That God pays back what you have lent out? I was serving at Redeeming Grace this morning, that installation of deacons. I love that form for installation that reminds the church that whatsoever they do to the least of these, his brethren, they do unto Christ. They do to Christ. It doesn't mean that you give all your money to the church, although I encourage you to fulfill your pledges, and we should tithe, and that's faithful. But it doesn't mean you give all your money to the church. But it does mean you live in such a way that your goal is to remember where the true treasure lies. And you want to have that true treasure not only for yourself, but for others. And the way you live and the focus you have and the diligence you show in work and the moderation you show in your life is all done because your goal is to make much of Christ. To make much of Christ for yourself, to make much of Christ for others, to help them see the beauty of a God who shows you there's something more than just the next dollar or finding the right investment. To find the Savior. There is one who makes himself poor, says the Proverbs, yet has great riches. This applies spiritually first and foremost when we know what it is to come to Jesus. But beloved Lord, this applies also when we know what it is to prize the right things. To prize the right things. And to use our money, as Jesus said when he taught the parable of the shrewd manager, to use unrighteous mammon to make friends, that when you enter into eternal homes, they might welcome you. They might welcome you. You see, the truth is that the gospel of Christ grabs everything there is in the child of God. The gospel of Christ grabs our head. The gospel of Christ grabs our hearts. The gospel of Christ grabs our priorities. And it shapes who we are. And it doesn't shape everything, beloved. We don't know the gospel. We have more to learn. To follow a Savior who would make himself poor and leave the riches of heaven, that we may become rich through him. Beloved in the Lord, God calls us to a life where our perspective of all things is shaped by what true treasure is. And therefore, it is responsible, it is discreet, moderate, and it's generous. Generous to show the glory of God in the face of Christ. In the past, the Church of God has been known for building hospitals, building Christian schools, building seminaries, building churches. I've shared a story with you of how I saw a directory from the 1950s of a church where my mom attended when she was a little girl. On the back page, they had the budget. And how this family, and I knew because my mom told me the stories, they didn't have a car. My mom lived in a chicken coop, said she woke up sometimes with snow on her blankets. And yet the church they attended in the 1950s gave more money for the work of Christian schools than they gave for the pastor's salary, and they paid the pastor enough to live on. Beloved in the Lord, have we become duped? Have we forgotten what true treasure is? Have we pursued satisfaction and fullness in this life and forgotten the beauty of the life to come? Moses considered the riches of Egypt as nothing compared to the glory of sharing in the sufferings of following Christ, the reproach of Jesus. May the Lord help us to have a perspective on money that sees it under the finished work of Christ and knows how to value it and how not to value it, how to work hard and how not to overwork, how to be thankful for all God has given but not live for the luxuries of this world, and to use the gifts that God has given us to make known the beauty of Christ, to care for those around us, that God may indeed be praised and the church built up. Amen. Let's join together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do pray, Lord, that you will grant us grace, Father, that we may know what it is to live in that beautiful submission to the King of Kings and to follow in the path of our Savior. We thank you, Lord, that though he was so very rich, he left all the glories of heaven that we may find riches through him. But we pray, Lord, having been given true wealth in Christ, that we won't now begin to seek true wealth in the things of this world, to begin to prize temporary blessings that simply grow wings and fly away as if they are the goal and end for which we labor. Help us to have a perspective on these things that sees the beauty of Christ in all things and labors to make him known. We pray, Lord, that you will put upon our hearts areas in which we can live wiser lives in the use of our finances to magnify your name more. We pray you'll forgive us for when we've adopted the idols of our culture and begin to live as if the pleasures of this world are worth forsaking Christ to gain. And Father in heaven, we pray that you will allow us to know that our true treasure is in knowing Christ and making him known. And if all the money in the world is lost, but Christ is gained, then we have lost nothing, but are the richest people to ever walk the surface of the planet. Help us to prize Christ. Help us to honor him above all things, we ask. In Jesus' most holy name, amen.